page 752. 752 is our scripture reading, Hosea chapter 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bonds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. Also the beast of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You stumble by day. The prophet shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. And it shall be, like people, like priest. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore and not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. The word of the Lord. Well, we've heard all of our lives the expression, to know him is to love him, or to know her is to love her. And that's exactly the way it is with our God. To know God is to love him. The more we learn, really learn, and come to know, really come to know about our God, the more he is marvelous in our sight, the more our hearts are humbled to worship him. The higher he is lifted up, the greater glory we see in him. The more we understand of his tender mercies and his long suffering and his forgiveness and his infinite mercy and his vast, immeasurable grace, the more our hearts are drawn to him. The more we know him, the more we love him. But if we don't know him, or if we deliberately reject him, or forget him, or turn aside from him, or walk away from him, or look to something else besides him, some distraction, some idol, some other way of having our needs met, we cease to love him. That was the heartbreak of Hosea. Hosea had taken a wife, a gorgeous young bride by the name of Gomer. And he loved her and placed his affection upon her. And she bore him three beautiful little babies. And the Lord named each one of these children, very significant names we talked about last week. Names that have to do with Israel and God's relationship with Israel. But then, that beautiful bride, that young mother, began to turn aside and leave Hosea and seek and find other lovers and participate in the sensual, materialistic, magical attractions and allures of the pagan society roundabout. And she was drawn away repeatedly, not into common prostitution, for that word is not used. Neither do we find anything about her receiving money or putting her body out for hire. That is not the story. Instead, she began to give gifts to others. She enjoyed. She found her greatest satisfaction in the arms of other lovers and went all the way to participate, even perhaps, in the cultic ritual, sexual rituals and ceremonies of the Baal culture. God's people had always struggled with having this filthy, vile, sorcery, child sacrifice, fertility cult. It was a cult. Oh, don't look like you don't know anything about this. This is what this culture emphasized. Sex. Does our culture have any similarity to that? This culture emphasized fertility and productivity, the crops being made and riches and tearing down the barns and building bigger ones. It was a totally materialistic culture. Does our culture have anything like that? And then this culture was into superstitions and into magic and incantations and into kind of a politically correct aura of everybody is holy, everybody is righteous, and they multiplied sacrifices. You didn't have to go very far to find worship services. I'll tell you where you find worship services in a culture like that. You will find 100,000 people gathered for an athletic contest. That's worship. The participants in that athletic contest elevated to a status of almost a God-like idolatry. That's what that kind of culture does. That kind of culture also worships the Molech, the Baal, the gods that have the power. That kind of culture bows down, subjugates itself, and surrenders itself to a superior government or a king overall. That kind of culture looks to a government to provide services and security from the cradle to the grave. Is that anything like our culture? Wants everything provided, everything given. And that culture is given to pleasure. Just, does it make me happy? Does it make me feel good? Does it gratify all of the array of the needs of my heart and soul? Does it meet my needs? Why, I'll even choose my church based on the church that meets my particular need. The church that gratifies my particular lust or craving for some kind of experience. Does that sound anything like our culture? And what has happened is the people had gone after that kind of lifestyle. They had forgotten the Lord. And the contention that the Lord has here, and by the way, this phrase says that the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. That is the Lord speaking in terms that are forensic, legal terms. The prophets, in many cases, were the prosecuting attorneys of the law of God. The law of God was out there. In fact, five of the commandments are mentioned there in verse 2. There is swearing, that is taking the name of the Lord in vain. There is lying, that is bearing false witness. There is murder, stealing, and committing adultery. Five of the Ten Commandments are enumerated. The prosecuting attorney brings the case against the people that they have violated the covenant. In fact, he says there is no faithfulness. That's that steadfastness and that adherence to the law of God. There is no steadfast love. That's that covenant love that God has. Sometimes translated in the older text, the English text, loving kindness. There is none of that in the people. And most importantly, there is no knowledge of God in the land. They don't know Him, so they don't love Him. And they've turned aside. They've gone away. They've done whatever they want to do. And let me tell you, He says, you can see it already. The land mourns. The whole idea of the blessing of God is that the land is happy and glad. The poetic language is the trees clap their hands and the rocks rejoice. But not so. There is a pall. There is an anguish over the land. There's inflation in the economy. There's a devaluation of everything. There is a desensitizing to everything that is gross and everything that is filthy. There's a popularizing of that which is base. Does that sound like television? The scripts of the most popular sitcoms on the big networks? Just constantly enjoying, laughing, having your merriment, having your entertainment, finding the joy and the thrill in your soul, that which tickles you, cheers you, being of the baser sort. You see, the whole land is suffering. Now, in the Bible, the blessing of God flows to the people of God, and then it flows to the creation. That's the way it always is. And what you have here is kind of a decreation motif. That is, the creation is beginning to break down. When God created, He created the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the beast of the field. Those are your three great domains of the animal kingdom. But look what's happening. The beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are vanquished. They're taking away. Now, God's problem is with the people, but it's with the priest. I think I'll preach right here for right now. The problem God has, Julian, is with us. And here's our problem. Like people, like priest. We make two mistakes in the ministry. The first one is we want to accommodate what the people want to hear. Whatever they're enjoying, whatever they already believe, whatever rings their chimes, whatever tickles their ears. By the way, that's a biblical phrase, tickling the ears. You know that? Paul said that to Timothy. Whatever they want to hear, that's what we give them. So we move to that simplistic gospel. We move to that virtually wordless word. And we boil it down and boil it down and boil it down and simplify it. And we don't talk about sin. We don't talk about judgment. We don't talk about reprobation. And by the way, the doctrine of reprobation is simply this. It means God just gives up on you. God lets you go. Hosea didn't back away at all. Over in the later part of chapter 4, it's interesting. He says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Did you catch that? God said to the prophet Hosea, Ephraim, that is the northern kingdom, Israel, is wedded to his idols. Just leave him alone. Don't preach to him. Don't call him to repentance. Don't aggravate him with the law of God. Don't call him to a higher standard. Don't ask him to come back to me. Just leave him alone. Let him go. He's wedded to his idols. That's the heartbreak. That's what some of the hard doctrines that we don't preach because we want to accommodate the people. We want to accommodate the people. And as we begin to lower our moral standard, and as we begin to lower our knowledge of God, and we begin to live a life that's less holy, less separated, less godly, the people like us because we're just like them. And they don't feel any threat. They don't feel any conscience that they've got to be like. There's no holy man. So he's not holy. Why should I be holy? And so the people become like the priest. We have compromised, and now they're glad to follow us at this low ebb. Like people, like priest. Like people, like priest. We kind of enjoy having preachers that don't know much more than we do. We kind of enjoy having preachers that don't live any more holy than we do. Their lives are filled with the same thing. They tell filthy jokes. They go to movies. They just live any kind of lifestyle. They get divorced. They get remarried. Whatever you can think of. Whatever you can think of. It's fine for the clergy to do it. Like people, like priests. And it doesn't break our heart. Oh, we plead mercy. We say God is good. God is merciful. And we just forgive and forget and we let it go in the standard. And we don't hold the standard. We've gone a-whoring after other gods. We've given ourselves to idols. We've turned ourselves over to the debauched, the vile, the filthy, the less than the best. God puts up with it. But He don't put up with it forever. And that's what the book of Hosea says. One of our members lives in my building, and he and I were chatting yesterday afternoon at the swimming pool. And he said, we sat there and tried to get some relief from the hot weather, and he was taking care of his granddaughter. And he said, I was reading a commentary on Hosea, trying to at least, sitting there reading. And he said, that's kind of a dark story, isn't it? I said, yes, it is. It's a very dark story. Because Hosea's life had been darkened and blinded by his personal situation. He had a wife, a loving wife, mother of his children, that had gone into that kind of lifestyle and forsaken him. And no matter how much he loved her, she would not return. No matter how much he cared for her, she would not. No matter how much he threatened her, and you'll read threats all through there. He promised all kinds of things he was going to do if she didn't straighten up. No matter his threats, his cajoling, later on in this book, he's going to say, with cords of love I drew. No matter what he did, no matter what attribute of God poured out upon his people, they still would not turn. They would not turn. They would not repent. They would not come back. The prophet Jeremiah and Hosea, by the way, a lot of Hosea's themes. When, by the way, if you're studying the book of Hosea kind of systematically, it's hard to outline. And that's because from chapter 4, where we are now, all the way through the rest of the chapter, are just little short couplets and triplets and little themes and theses all through there, where he talks about some, there's all kinds of theories about how the literary makeup of this book came about. But one of the things I think that appeals to me most is what we have here are kind of the themes of Hosea's preaching. Not fully developed sermons, but just his points. Of all his lifetime ministry are strewn throughout this book, one after another. And they keep coming back and coming back and coming back. And one of the themes that God has in this book that he keeps saying to his people is picked up by Jeremiah over 125 years later. And Jeremiah says, this people is backslidden with a perpetual backsliding. And I'm done preaching right there. Is that the story of our lives? A perpetual backsliding, a turning away from God, a going our own way, a forgetting God, not retaining Him in our knowledge, not seeking to know Him, not coming back to Him, not bowing our knees in repentance, just living our life of sensual pleasures, pursuing material things, pursuing sensual things, pursuing anything that satisfies us and that we enjoy, whether it's purchasing cars or homes or property or stocks or bonds or whatever, just constantly doing all of those kind of things and forgetting the one that loves us the most. If we know God, we love Him. But if we forget all about Him, we will go a-whoring after something else. That's just our human nature. We will do that. Let's pray God calls us back and embraces us and holds us. That's what Hosea eventually does with Gomer. He brings her to himself. He isolates her. He cleans her up. He redeems her. He draws her back into the fold of his family. He restores her. He changes the names of each of her children to fit that which has now come to pass by His love and grace. God promises two things in the Old Testament. You can read the Old Testament thematically and you'll find two things. God promises with a promise that is based upon His sure word that He will destroy the wicked. Period. He will destroy those that do not come to Him, that do not know Him, that do not believe in Him, that do not trust Him, that do not call upon Him. He will wipe them off the face of the earth. And He gives countless illustrations in Noah's day and in the days of the Assyrians and the Babylonians of how He will do that. He will destroy the wicked. And make no mistake about it, if you're in that number, that's what God will do with you. But then right alongside of it comes a promise that for His own purposes, in manifestation of His great grace, He will save a remnant. He will persist. He will never give up. He will never fail. An everlasting covenant is given over and over and over all through the Bible. About five or six times you see it repeated in the Old Testament to Abraham and to Noah and to Adam before that and Eve and David and down through. God says over and over, in spite of everything, in spite of universal wickedness, I'm going to save somebody. That's what the word Hosea means. Jehovah rescues. Let me say as I stop, that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow. It is in Christ and Christ alone that we find our salvation. Come to Him, embrace Him, love Him. Follow Him, serve Him, obey Him, love Him. Find what you need in your life in Him, not in the Baal, not in the idols, not in the harlotry. Find it in the arms of the true love. To know Him is to love Him.